Well, I am happy to introduce Pastor Chris Anderson. We have friends with him and his wife and his family. My wife and I have had the privilege of being in their home and ministering with him in a different venue or two. And I have had the privilege of hearing him speak, and many of you have too in our time around the pastor's gathering. The Lord used him to plant a church in the Madison, Ohio area, Tri-County Bible Church. And he was there, 13 years? 15 years from a church plant to a church that was living and vibrant. And God used him there. And similarly, God called him to a different work now, one that's already in place, Killian Hill Baptist Church down in the Atlanta area. And he's been there for a little while now, but the Lord is using him there too. I'm grateful for his diverse ministry that includes teaching and preaching, but also, as we've already discussed tonight, his ability to write hymns and for us as believers to be able to enjoy that expression that God has given to him. And he's continuing to do that. So we're going to keep being blessed by new songs that are coming. So that's a blessing too. But I know that you and I know I will be blessed by his ministry this evening. So I'll ask Chris to come now.
Dave, really, really good to be with you. I think of Heritage Bible Church kind of as a home away from home. Philosophically, so much in agreement. I have very good friends here and attended here when I was in college. And then when I get to come back, it's a good thing. So I've looked forward to this time very much. Part of it, I'm so glad to be hanging out with men. I have four daughters and no sons. And they are girly, girly girls. So, for the next few hours, if we could eat some beef jerky, have some burping contests or something. You might just see me spitting every so often, just glad to be with the guys. My girls now are, I have essentially three teenagers, and then I have one that's in fourth grade. But I live in oceans of emotions. It's different. So I'm looking forward to being with guys, and then I go into dinner, and I'm thinking, we're the only ones here. I go into dinner, I see all these women, I'm like, no! Either that, or I told Pastor, I said, man, you've got some really feminine men. I'm going to change my whole preaching plan. Well, we're going to talk tonight, and really, we're going to do most of the heavy lifting in the morning, because if you're like me, by the time you get to Friday evening, it's been a long week, been a long day. And I want to kind of get started tonight, but we're going to do most of our work tomorrow. I'm going to be talking about spiritual leadership from Acts chapter 20. And you can turn there if you want to get ready. And we won't spend a lot of time there tonight, but we'll read it. And I'd ask you to kind of meditate on it if you have time tonight or in the morning to read it again. There are certain passages of the Bible that when you're thinking about nothing, you think about that passage. And last time I was here was a couple years ago, and we spent several messages in John chapter 4. I love John chapter 4 and Christ's interaction with the Samaritan woman. Acts chapter 20 is another passage like that. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, we have a men's retreat. Paul is calling for the elders from the church at Ephesus, a great church, a church we're going to be studying on Sunday morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is calling for the elders from the Ephesian church, and he says, let's have a men's retreat. I want you to come out of Ephesus, and he brought them to the city of Miletus. I had a privilege several years ago to take a tour of different biblical sites through Greece and then into Turkey. And it was neat to be in Miletus and realize this is the place where Paul's lessons on leadership were given to these Ephesian elders. And guys, do you realize the treasure we have in Acts chapter 20? We have the Apostle Paul, who is, from a human level, the epitome of spiritual leadership, outside of Christ, obviously, but the Apostle Paul, who is such a tremendous leader, planting churches, but planting them in such a way that they were sustainable in his absence. And then he would be part of recognizing and ordaining leaders for those churches. And he was gathering around him all kinds of young men that he would send out to other places to minister. What a leader. In Acts chapter 20, we have that leader calling for leaders from the Ephesians church, and he gives them an address on spiritual leadership. He's essentially going to spend the first half of the message saying, here's how I functioned as a leader when I was with you. And then he turns the corner and he says, now I'm leaving. Here's how you should function as a leader now that I'm gone and from now on. This passage is oozing with lessons for leaders, specifically for male leaders in the church. But of course, it's applicable to male leadership in the home. And we're going to spend most of our time talking about some essential traits of Christian leaders. And it's really not going to be talking about strategies, like, what kind of things do you need to do? It's really going to talk about what kind of man you need to be. And tonight we're just going to get started on that. We'll read the passage. We'll discuss a little bit. I want to get some feedback from you, get you thinking. And then we'll dismiss and come back and really dig into it tomorrow. Let's go ahead and read the passage first. Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is the one verse that we will spend a little bit of time on tonight. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. A lot of food for meditation there. And we're not going to be able to do this passage justice. Let me just, at the very beginning, tell you, guys, you need to bathe yourselves in Acts chapter 20. Okay, Paul's telling men what leaders look like and how they live and how they function. And become good friends with this passage so that you kind of think about it when you're not thinking about it. We're talking about spiritual leadership. Let's just kind of try to figure out some terms so we understand what we mean when we say spiritual leadership. Help me out. Give me a simple definition for leadership. You don't need to necessarily be thinking, you know, in a biblical terminology. Just what is leadership?
Providing direction.
Influence.
Sense of duty.
Why do you say that?
I read a biography of Robert E. Lee, and that's one of his main things, that he valued his leadership because of the duty that he felt towards his men.
Okay, very good. So when you say duty, he felt an obligation toward his men. And we're going to see some of that spirit when Paul tells them to take heed or pay attention to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you an overseer. Gulp. Okay, you're here in this leadership position because God, the Holy Spirit, ordained it. So you have an obligation to God to take care of this church. And then if that's not heavy enough, this as a pastor, the rest of the verse scares me to death. To shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his blood. No pressure. God bought Heritage Bible Church with his blood. And he tells leaders to watch out for them and take care of them. All right. And here he's going to give us some clues on how we do that. Now, let me just say at the very beginning, of all the things we're going to discuss, the kind of man you need to be, the kind of influence you need to have, don't forget as the backdrop to this that the fact that God uses any of us ever is entirely his grace. You know, sometimes I'll read something, I'll say, you know, God would never use a dirty tool. I love Spurgeon. And his lectures to my students is great reading. And he has there's one chapter in there called The Minister's Self-Watch. And he actually refers to Acts 20:28, and another verse we talk about 1 Timothy 4:16. And he's urging pastors to watch themselves. And he says, guys, watch yourselves because God would never use a dirty tool. I understand what Mr. Spurgeon's saying. But if God didn't use dirty tools, he wouldn't use anybody. Before I walk to the pulpit, I mean, on a weekly basis, before I walk to the pulpit, I say, God, would you please use me in spite of me? You know, you used Jonah, and he was a rascal. You spoke through Balaam, and he was absolutely rebellious. God, you even spoke through Balaam's donkey. I'm asking, if you could do that, please use me today. And he said, oh, that's false humility. I am so painfully aware of God's grace and my need for it. On my best day, you talk about living by checking boxes. You know, the thing that you can be self-congratulatory because you're doing so well, but you're never doing well. On your best day, you're not doing well. So the fact that God uses us is always grace. And yet, within that atmosphere of grace, he also gives us commands about the kind of men we ought to be and the kind of men that he delights to use. And that's going to be the focal point this weekend. But please don't take that as something that is, you know, some sort of human merit. It's not merit. It's always grace. Okay. You use the word influence. You said leadership is influence. All right. That's usually the word that I'll use. Leadership is influence by a sense of duty to the obligation that we have. It's providing direction for people. Okay. What else? Anything else come to mind? Okay. It definitely is serving, especially biblical leadership. Okay, among the Gentiles, it's not that way, Jesus said, among unbelievers, but among Christians. What does Ken Collier at the Wild say? The guy with the dirtiest towel wins because you're washing a lot of feet. That's the kind of men we ought to be. All right. Anything else?
A leader sees the bigger picture of where you're going to go.
All right, he sees a bigger picture of where you're going to go. Bigger picture than what? Than maybe his own interests?
Yeah, the big picture of you know, what the vision is of where he's leading them to.
All right. Very good. Where he's leading them to. And I know we take this stuff for granted, but a leader is leading people somewhere. All right. He's not just saying, hey, go that way. He's not just giving instructions. He's taking people there. All right. He's leading them. He's not driving them. And you know, it might seem like we're taking a lot of time teasing out some obvious concepts, but it's not obvious. If you're going to lead, that means you need to be going ahead, and it's not just a matter of instruction, it's a matter of example. Right? You can't lead people where you're not going. Okay? Anything else that you have? Just the idea of leadership. The ability to motivate people to a common goal. Very good. Very good. That might come from it could be a stirring speech or something, but generally you motivate people by being the kind of person that they are glad to follow. You know, I think strong leadership doesn't have to say, Hey, listen to me, I'm the leader. Would you respect me? Yeah, good luck with that. You don't command respect demand respect, but you earn it and you be the kind of man that people delight to follow. Might not be tall, dark, handsome, but just a genuinely godly man. We're going to keep coming back to that tomorrow. Leadership really rests primarily in your character. All right. If you want to have influence, it's going to kind of overflow from the kind of man that you are. And Paul is going to spend a ton of attention on that. And as you read tonight or tomorrow, as you read it, as we read it again together, notice how often Paul's going to come back to the kind of man he was and the kind of man they should be. And you remember how I lived among you. And all right. Character is essential. All right. I think especially of influence. I want to influence people. And, you know, I don't care. I don't care if they kind of defer to me and honor me as their leader. You know, where, hello, Pastor Anderson. Hello. You know, you may kiss the ring. Or, you know, stand in my presence when I enter the room. Mercy, that's not leadership. And I don't care if you call me Pastor Anderson or Pastor Chris or Pastor or Chris or PC, or hey you, or whatever. It's really not significant to me. But when you have a question or a need or a burden, when you need counsel, you know, when somebody last night in such a dark time feels free to call Dick Stratton and say, I need to talk to you now. That's leadership. You know, it's not deferring to him in some fake obeisance. He has influence in the man's life. That is the kind of ministry we want to have. I think it's the kind of ministry and the impact on people that the Apostle Paul had. Okay? Now, we won't take that long, but let's discuss. We're not just talking about leadership. We're talking about spiritual leadership. What do you think is unique about spiritual leadership? Okay, now let's take all those ideas and we want it to be Christian leadership or spiritual leadership. What's unique about that idea? All right, the servanthood is definitely unique. Now, I suppose there's a sense if you study great generals, you mentioned Lee. All right, if you study great leaders, there is a sense that there are some really humble leaders that inspire people. In fact, Good to Great makes a big deal about that. They call it a type 5 leader or something. But, you know, somebody that is genuinely humble inspires people. But I think it's a uniquely Christian thing. If you see it elsewhere, it's common grace. All right. Spiritual leadership. What's unique about that?
We're leader followers.
What's that?
Okay,
we're under authority. We're following someone else and leading them with us. We're not just influencing people on how to make money, how to make more sales, how to be more successful. We're influencing people. We're motivating people. Okay? But we're leading them toward Christ. There is a spiritual element to it. I want to influence people for the cause of Jesus Christ. If they're unbelievers, I want to lead them to Christ. If they're believers, I want to lead them to Christ like this. I want to influence people for a spiritual purpose. Okay, now this matters to me a lot because I'm a leader. And I'm assuming that in some sphere you're a leader. Okay, who am I leading? What would be the most obvious answer? Who am I responsible to lead? Yeah. You know, I can think of myself professionally. I'm a leader of a church or I'm a leader of a staff, but I'm a leader of my wife. I'm a leader of my kids. I'm a leader of the people under my ministry at the church, or to some lesser degree, I'm a leader of people just over whom I have some degree of influence, all right, through other means, friendship, counseling, writing, whatever it might be. I'm responsible to God to be caring for those He's put under my care. And I'm very motivated to do that because I'm answerable to God for it, but also because these people under my care are precious to me. I want to be a good leader. I want to learn how to be a better leader. And there are things in Acts 20 that are very convicting, but very necessary for us. Focus on Acts 20, 28. He has been giving his own testimony. Verses 17 through 27, it's all his testimony. You know how I did it. Now, verse 28, he turns the corner and tells them, here's how you should lead. And what's the very first thing he says to them? Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Well, man, I thought we were talking about leading people. What does leading people, what does influencing people for the sake of Christ, what does that have to do with taking care of yourself? Why take care of yourself? All right, I have to be a good example. Paul's going to talk a lot about example. I have to be sure that I'm in submission to the Spirit. I have to be sure that I'm walking according to the Scriptures. Take heed to yourself. And then he says, it's almost like, you know, first of all, most importantly, take heed to yourself. And then take heed to the church, the flock, over which the Holy Ghost made you an overseer. Why would Paul say to a pastor, you watch out for yourself, and then you watch out for the flock? Why would Paul, in principle at least, say to a father, you watch out for yourself, and then you watch out for your kids? You watch out for yourself, and then you watch out for your wife. Why that focus on taking heed to yourself? Why? All right, because they're going to follow you. Okay? Proverbs says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Okay? You can write this down and look it up later. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7 talks about a righteous man. It says, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. That verse motivates me, and it frightens me. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. So righteous means, you know, through the imputed righteousness of Christ, this is a saved man. He walks with integrity, and then his children are blessed after him. What's that tell you? Go ahead. What's that tell you? He's having an influence. He's affecting them. They're probably going to walk as he walked. Let me put it to you this way. What is the best thing I can do for the church I lead? Follow God. Be a godly man. What is the best thing I can do for my kids? And I'm telling you, I mean, dads, the love you have for your kids is almost painful. I love my girls. I'll do anything for them. All right. You'll do anything for them. That sounds great. What's the best thing I can do for them? I'd put it this way. I need to be a godly man. The best thing I can do for my little girls is to be a godly man. The best thing I can do for my wife is to be a godly man. I can't be a carnal man and a godly dad. I can't. If I'm not a godly man, I'm not a godly dad. If I'm not a godly man, I'm not a godly pastor. If I'm not a godly man, I'm not a godly husband. You guys are aware of the Papa John's slogan? Do you know what Papa John's advertising slogan is? Better ingredients, better pizza. All right. The reason our pizza is better is because we have better individual ingredients. There is a point at which That is a pretty good concept of what a Christian home should be like or what a Christian church should be like. You know, that guy is carnal. He's wicked. But he has such a godly family. He's such a godly leader of his home. You know, you have a selfish woman and a selfish man. She's critical. He's lustful. But man, they have such a godly home. It's impossible. It's impossible. You're not going to take bad ingredients and get a good pizza. All right? This is for free, and we'll have to move off it tonight, but there's a reason that in the book of Ephesians, Paul never starts talking to husbands and wives and children and parents and even employers and employees. He doesn't even start talking to them till chapter 5. Why is that? Because it's impossible for the natural man to be a good, godly husband who loves his wife instead of himself. It's impossible. You can't do Ephesians 5 until you've been walking through Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 with the gospel, and then until you've started to practice the gospel in Ephesians 4. And then even at that point, right before he tells us the kind of husbands and fathers we should be, do you know what he says? You better be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you will not be the kind of husband Scripture requires. And you will not be the kind of father Scripture requires. You can't do it. You don't have it in you. All right? So, in order to have right horizontal relationships, we have to have a right vertical relationship. In order to take care of those under our leadership, we need to be good, godly, growing, grace-reliant men. Take heed. Be careful. Pay attention to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Turn quickly to 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul tells young Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and also on what? Teaching. I mean, you know, teaching is pretty important for a pastor. But it's the same principle, Timothy. If you really focus on your teaching to the neglect of yourself, your character, then you're going to be useless to no one. If you take heed to yourself and the teaching, then you will be a blessing who will have a saving influence on yourself and those who hear you. Okay, so we're back to you want to be a blessing to your wife, your kids, your church, the people at work, people in your neighborhood. You take heed to yourself. You need to be a godly man. Think of flying. Did anybody fly in from out of town today? Anybody fly today? Anybody fly this week? All right, you did. What are you going to hear when you're flying and they're going through all their instructions, the seat belts and, you know, flotation devices? And if the cabin loses air pressure, what's going to happen? Mast is going to fall down and... if you're traveling with an infant, you need to put your own mask on first and then you can take care of your kid. Why is that? Yeah, because, hero, if you're trying to take care of your kid and you're passing out, you're good to nobody. You take care of yourself so you can take care of others. You say, why do you focus so much on yourself? Because if I'm not taking heed to my own walk with God, my own purity, my own freedom from lust and bitterness and greed, if I'm not taking heed to me, I'm useless. And my four little girls don't have a leader looking out for them. If I'm not taking heed to me, I am going to lose my ministry with the flock. That there is a point in this sense where it is good to be self-centered, at least when it comes to focusing primarily on yourself and your growth. So I pray. I actually have to force myself to pray because I love the church I pastor. I love it. I was talking to somebody today, and we're looking for a business manager. That's for free. Help me out if you know anybody. So we're looking for a business manager for the church, and I have a meeting with this guy, and he says, you know, I just can't do it. But I can tell you love the church. You're motivating, and I can tell you just breathe it. You live it. Yeah, but that can become a dangerous thing. And sometimes I pray, and here's where we end tonight. Pray, God, I'm not praying as a pastor. I'm not praying as an elder. I'm not praying as a deacon. I'm not praying as a Sunday school teacher. I'm not praying as a church member. And God, I'm not praying as a dad for my kids. And I'm not praying as a husband. Right now, it's just me. I'm praying as a Christian. I'm praying as a sinner. I'm praying as someone who is so prone to wander, as we say. Alfonso, you said, apart from God, you could do anything. God, help me. Change me. Forgive me. And help me, because I walk with you and I take heed to myself, help me to be a blessing to those under my care. And then I'll go ahead and I'll say, now, God, I am going to pray for my wife, and I'm limiting my prayers to prayers as a husband. And now, God, I'm going to pray for my daughters. And now, God, I'm going to pray for my church or for my work. But go through those steps and start by taking heed to yourself. Best thing we can do for our families, for our church, is to be godly men. God help us. And if you need to do some confessing and forsaking, you do it. Say, God, I've been so distracted. But you know what? I'm not growing. I'm not nurturing myself. I'm not putting on the mask of the Scriptures and getting oxygen. God, help me to be a more godly man so I can be a more godly leader. We'll talk about it more tomorrow. All right, let's bow in prayer. I'll give you just a moment of quiet for you to respond to the Lord. Ask Him to change you. Thank Him for grace that forgives you. Pray that He'll use our time together tomorrow to make us into more godly men and therefore more godly leaders. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.